Good evening. Next week we're going to have a treat. Cletus will preach Sunday morning, and Mike will be preaching Sunday night. So this is loud. Can someone turn this down a little bit? Be quieter. I can speak quiet when I want to. I just never want to. Is that better? A little louder, right there. That's good. That's good, I think. I don't know, left or right. There was a verse in the Old Testament, and it always fascinated, particularly as a kid. It's found in Genesis 5, verse 24. Just one verse. But a verse, I think, with deep, deep meaning. Enoch walked with God. One day Enoch could not be found because God took him. I thought and thought and thought about that. And came to no conclusion for a long, long time. But what kind of life did that man live that he walked with God and God took him, did not let him die because of that walk that he had with God? Didn't happen to Abraham, did it? Nor Moses. It was Enoch who had walked with God, and one day Enoch was not. Isn't that amazing? The word walk in the Bible usually denotes or signifies the whole round of activities that a person does with his life. That includes breakfast. That includes dinner. That includes the 15-minute break after, you know, during work. It includes how you act at work, at home, with your kids, with your wife, with your neighbors, with those cars on the street. That is your walk with God. How did Enoch walk that God took him and he was no more because of the way he walked with God? Of course, to walk also can signify not only the walk with God. There's also other walks, isn't there? There's a walk with the world, for example. That's the opposite, I think, of a walk with God. We're going to look at Ephesians today. In the book of Ephesians, Paul 6 times tells the Ephesians how they should walk and not walk. And even though I know Enoch wasn't able to read the book of Ephesians, Enoch knew how to walk with God. And Paul is trying to share with the Ephesians how this walk should look like. Ephesus. We have to start with the city of Ephesus. Ephesus, at that time that Paul had preached there and taught there and wrote there, they were the Roman capital in Asia. It was a big city. I didn't look up to see how big of a city it was, but it was, I think, one of the biggest cities in Asia at that time. It was the commercial and the political capital of Asia. They had one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world there. Does anyone know, besides me, what that 7th wonder of ancient Ephesus was? What was the world wonder? I know Cletus probably knows. It had to do with idols, particularly one. It was the temple of Diana. And more than likely, because she fell from heaven, more than likely it was a meteor, they say, that they worshipped. But Diana or Artemis, can you remember what happened to Paul in Ephesus? He did such a good job at teaching the gospel that the people who sold the little Diana dolls were doing bad business. No one was buying them. Paul was just converting too many people. And so they caused a riot to get their business back. But there was also another god. Well, there was a number of gods, a number of temples there, but there was another god that I think Americans would love to worship. His name is Bacchus. Anyone know what god he was? The god of wine. The god of revelry. The god who to worship him, you got drunk and had sex. I think Americans would love that god. And a lot of people in the world. Now, these people that Paul converted, how were they used to walking? Because they probably worshiped Diana. They probably worshiped Bacchus. And who knows what other gods were there? You know, what kind of fun they could have in worship service. You can imagine what kind of life they lived, can't you? What kind of walk they walked. Do you think these Christians needed to be taught how to walk with the Lord? When they turned to Christ, they learned that to be a Christian meant you had to be different. You can't be like the culture around you. Now, no one likes to be different. Because if you're different, you're odd. If you're odd, you're made fun of. You're looked down upon. They laugh at you. But these Christians were learning to be a Christian means to live differently from the world. Six times in his book to Ephesians, Paul talked about the Christian walk. Now, I brought my New American Standard Bible today because my New Century always translated walk life, which is fine. But when I thought about it, sometimes you live the way you have to live. But a walk shows what? It shows a purpose. It shows a direction. It shows a choice. You can just imagine there's more than one path to walk. But only one path leads to heaven. Which path will you walk on? Now, while it does mean the lifestyle that you live, I decided to use the word walk, and so I just brought my New American Standard Bible tonight, because it uses the word walk. Okay, the first passage, let me back up and say something, because I look here, I forgot to say something. Which way is the best way to walk? God's way. You know, people need to learn that. There's the world's way, and there's God's way. And usually, they go different directions. But if we walk the Lord's way, we're going to find out it is ultimately the best way. It's going to bring about our ultimate happiness, both here on earth and in heaven. It is going to make our life easier. You know, I was just listening to the radio the other day. If any of you know who John Tesh is, I like to listen to Magic 107 because I like in the afternoons to listen to John Tesh. And I knew this from my own psychology class, but he mentioned it again, that most psychologists and psychiatrists and all those people like that, if one of their patients believes in God, the first thing they do is to get that patient to pray. Isn't that amazing? That worldly psychologists and psychiatrists use prayer. You know why they use prayer? It works. They put it this way, talking to a supreme being takes some of the worry away. It lets you know that someone else is in charge and that I don't have to make all the decisions myself. And they're correct. They say Christians are generally mentally healthier than most people in the world, because one reason they named was that of prayer. The Christian life is different from cultural norms. You know, America is not a Christian nation. We like to say that, don't we? It's not. I don't think there is such a thing except within the church. And the norms outside of the church, the norms not given by God, are usually wrong norms. We must be different. We have different religious rites, different rituals than the world. Christianity is different, though it is the best walk a person can take. Now, we go to the first time it's mentioned. In Ephesians chapter 2, let's read verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Now we're talking about Satan Sunday mornings and how Satan tries to hinder, attack, to influence Christians. And I think Paul's talking about it here. But where does Satan work? Where does the spirit of Satan work? In the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. You see, God has prepared the walk that we Christians are to walk. That's why I'm amazed that Enoch didn't even have the New Testament, and yet he seemed to know how to walk to please God. Because isn't that what we're doing in our walk? We are trying to please our God. That's what Enoch did so good. And these works, these good works, were prepared in Christ Jesus before the world was created, that we might walk in them. So, if we can understand what these good works are, we will know what direction to walk, won't we? Well, let's take a look at some of the words of Jesus. Did Jesus ever talk about doing good works? This is in Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and once again, it's a long section, 31 through 46. Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Now I am reading the New Century Version. I do have some here. Let's read this together. The Son of Man will come again in His great glory with all His angels. He will be king and sit on His great throne. All the nations of the world will be gathered before him, and he will separate them into two groups as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The Son of Man will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to the people on his right, "Come, my Father has given you his blessing. Receive the kingdom God has prepared for you since the world was made." Now we're going to find out what good works these people were doing that pleased God. "I was hungry, and you gave me some food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was alone and away from home, and you invited me into your house. I was without clothes, and you gave me something to wear. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the good people will ask. And I lost my place. Then the good people will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you alone and away from home and invite you into our house? When did we see you without clothes and give you something to wear? When did we see you sick or in prison and care for you?" Then the king will answer, "I tell you the truth. Anything you did for even the least of my people here, you also did for me." Then the king will say to those on his left, "Go away from me. You will be punished. Go into the fire that burns forever, that was prepared for the devils and his angels. I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was alone and away from home, and you did not invite me into your house. I was without clothes, and you gave me nothing to wear. I was sick and in prison, and you did not care for me." Then those people will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or alone or away from home or without clothes or sick or in prison? When did we see these things and not help you?" And the king will answer, "I tell you the truth. Anything you refuse to do for even the least of my people here, you refuse to do for me." These people will go off to be punished forever for the good people, but the good people will go to live forever. If Jesus came today and we saw he needed a jacket, we'd probably all be ready. Let's give him a jacket. But you know, Jesus says, "You're forgetting something. I created all people. All people are my children in that they are made in my image. What you do for my creation, my people, that I remember." Are there opportunities that we have to do good and sometimes ignore them? I think on, her name is gone right now. The Jamaican woman, Aaron, what's her name?
Maureen,
that's it. Works up here at Winn-Dixie. She came to me during winter, and you know, she's not having a good time with her husband back here. And she said, "I spent my money and I bought my son a jacket. You've got a jacket for me." And I had some winter coats that I, for some reason, don't need in Florida. And I gave her one. I said, "All I've got are these two coats. You can pick the one you want." And she picked one. And she said, "Thank you." I didn't think much of it at the time until I was reading this story. You know, God gives us these type of little chances to help. He's testing us. He's saying, do we care? Is there times when we can help in other ways? That's what God expects of us. And do we think of ourselves as doing some mighty work of God? Usually, we see a need, and we do it. That's what God expects. That, my brothers and sisters, is walking in the Lord, keeping your eyes open for these little things. Who would think just to give someone a cold glass of water is something big. But Jesus said, you know, even if you give someone a cold glass of water and in my name, you know, you've done a mighty work for God. Because our God is a God of compassion, isn't he? These opportunities we see sometimes daily. How do we react to them? Do we think, I don't have time to mess with this? Come back tomorrow. Come back in a day. Come back next year. Don't come back at all. Sometimes that's how we think, isn't it? We don't like to be bothered. I was scared one evening. It was about a year ago. I had gone, I can't remember if it was Winn-Dixie or if it was one of the drugstores in town. But it was nighttime. It was dark. I had just come out and had unlocked my door and was opening it when behind me someone said, excuse me, sir. Heart attack. And he asked for bus money. And, well, I don't know what a bus costs, but I gave him $2. These little opportunities open up. How do we handle them? For God, it's important. And when we have the opportunity to help a Christian, Paul even tells us, who are we to help first? Those of the household of God. Don't forget that. First, always, comes our own before we help others. Not that we shouldn't help others, but our own must come first. So what made these people good and of the others bad? The good works that they did for others, especially those of the faith. They probably, without thinking, fed the hungry, gave drink to the thirsty, spent time with the lonely. Maybe you thought about that one. They gave clothes to those in need of clothes. They visited the sick. When was the last time you visited the sick? And they visited those in jail. Probably talking about those of the faith who were put in jail because of Jesus. But think about those things. Simple things, little things, not big things, are they? To give someone water, to give someone a piece of clothes, to give someone time. Because they're lonely. The second reference to walk is found in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. It's a mouthful of things there that Paul says you need to walk, isn't it? The Gentiles, by the grace of God, had been called that they might take their place beside those of the circumcision in the church. They were no longer strangers to God or foreigners to God. They were fellow Christians with the Jews who had turned to Jesus. Their place is now in Christ. It is not in the temple of Diana. It is not in Bacchus' temple or any other temple. Their new place is in Jesus Christ. They are the temple of the Lord. Because where the temple is, the Spirit of God is. And where the Spirit of God is, there we walk with the Lord. And so Paul implored them to walk worthily. Because God was living in them now. They must live holy and walk holy because the Lord has taken up residence with the Christian. Paul even mentioned specific ways in which they were to walk in a way holy. How did he put that? In a manner, let me read that. In a manner worthy of the calling. He said, first off, or toward the end there, he said, you need to walk in unity of spirit and in the bond of peace. Unity and peace. Christians are to walk in humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. We just covered the fruit of the Spirit, didn't we? Do those sound familiar? We are to walk in the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is the way of the Lord. And we're to walk in that way. These qualities back then were not highly regarded. I don't think they're highly regarded today either. Unity and peace. Now good, we'll walk in unity with anybody who thinks like me. And we'll keep peace with anybody who's willing to walk in my way. Humility, though, is not looked on as one of the best things to have. Or gentleness. Or patience. That's the way of the Lord. And these things have been glorified by God in the church as you walk in this worthy manner that Paul has just listed. The third time this walk is mentioned is in Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read verse 17 through 20. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. He says, the walk of the world is not how we taught you. You are now different, and you should no longer walk like that. Christians are not to be influenced in their conduct, the way they act, influenced by the world, that is. They are not to be influenced by the world in their speech, how you speak. They are not to be influenced in how they dress. Their manners are to be different. And they are just not to be controlled by the world out of which they were called into this holy living. They were to make an effort to be different, to walk different, to think different, to speak different, to dress different, to act different. We've been called to be holy. And Paul says, you can no longer walk as you used to walk. There must be a clear-cut stop and a clear-cut change, or you are not walking according to the Lord. The fourth appearance of walk is in Ephesians 5. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We're to be imitators of God. God is what? God is love. And we are to walk how? To walk in love. Now, I'm sure that's how Bert walks around Zona, in love. But God says, you got to walk around me in love. Where do we find out about love? The Bible. But I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 13 in particular. Let's look at that. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8. This is the kind of love, JC, that God has. And therefore, what he expects us to walk in. To walk in love means to walk in this way. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag and is not proud. Love is not rude, it is not selfish, and does not get upset with others. That's the hard one. Love does not count up wrongs. You know, we count our blessings, not the wrongdoings of others. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. Love patiently accepts all things. It always trusts, always hopes, and always remains strong. Love never ends. That's how God wants us to walk. That's walking in the Lord. And right after Paul told the Ephesians to walk in love, in verse 3 he says this. This is verse 3 through 5. But there must be... Now he's talking about walking in love. But there must be no sexual sin among you, or any kind of evil or greed. Those things are not right for God's holy people. Also, there must be no evil talk among you, and you must not speak foolishly or tell evil jokes. Now, some Bibles translate that dirty jokes. These things are not right for you. Instead, you should be giving thanks to God. You can be sure of this. No one will have a place in the kingdom of Christ and of God who does sexual, who sins sexually, or does evil things, or is greedy. Anyone who is greedy is serving a false God. So to walk in love means you don't walk in that way. That is not walking in love. Then in verse 8 comes the fifth time that we read about walking in the Lord. So verse 8, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are a light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. As Christians, we are obligated to find out how the Lord wants us to live, aren't we? And walk down that path once we discover it. We are to expose darkness. We are not to walk in it. We are lights. What does that mean? A light does what? And we are not to walk in darkness as they walk. We are to walk in darkness so that we are lights. When people see us as Christians in our life, our daily life, at work, at home, at school, they are illuminated because of our walk. That's what walking in the light is talking about. Remember that? It's a children's song, but there's so much meaning. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. And that's what we're talking about. Walking so the world sees the light of God in our lives. And finally, the word walk appears for the sixth and last time in Ephesians in verse 15 of chapter 5. But I'm going to read 15 and 16. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of your time because the days are evil. Walking carefully. A lot of times, and there was an advertisement on television just recently. The man's giving the news, walking down the sidewalk, talking into the camera. I think the camera this way. Is over here at this house, there was, you know, a crime committed today. And all of a sudden, what does he do? Bam! He walks right into a sign on the street. Was he being careful? No. But God says, walk carefully in your Christian life. You don't want to run into a sign. Not only is it embarrassing, it hurts. God says, walk carefully. Not as unwise people, but as wise. Making the most of your time. I think, Charlie, that we're all guilty, aren't we? Making the most of your time because the days are evil. How do you walk in the Lord? I hope this lesson has helped you see. And I would dare say, this is how Enoch walked. That he walked with God, and God took him. And Enoch was no more on the earth. Enoch walked with God. Do you want to walk with God? We've discussed the walk. first, one has to become a Christian. One becomes a Christian in that one obeys the Lord, believes in the Lord, and obeys the Lord's commands. And one of his first commands is, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of sins and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because this walk without the Spirit of God is impossible. If you want to walk with God, that one day you won't be either, because God has taken you, then come as we stand and sing.